Good evening. Can you hear me? Wonderful. Good evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 12. This will actually be our proof text for tomorrow morning as well. I think it's fitting when someone gives their testimony to put it into proper perspective. And Revelation 12, verse 11 says, "And they," who's that? That's the church. "And they overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb," Jesus, "and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And tonight I've been asked to give my testimony, and you could sum it up by saying, Jesus saved a wretch like me, which is a miracle story, because I was raised in a home where there was no Jesus. There was no spirituality. My mother was 16 when she got pregnant with me, 17 when she had me. My father was 19, and there was no religion in any of their lives. My mother was shipped off to church periodically as a babysitter. My grandparents did not attend, and my biological father, his father eventually became a Christian, but it was just his thing, and my grandmother, who was an alcoholic, was not interested. My mother wound up having two additional children with the same man, and so us three boys, I'm Christian, my brother is Aaron, and my youngest brother is Brandon, and my dad's name is David. So we have all these biblical names, but there are no reason for it. It's interesting. My mother says now she thinks it was prophetic to name me Christian because through my story, eventually I became one. My father did not want anything to do with raising a family. He was just a young man himself. He stayed with my mom. He had issues with holding down a job. He did not want to grow up yet. And at 19, most young men aren't ready for a family. And he was definitely that young man. And so my mother found herself many times having to pack up the house and where they had rented a home and in apartments or in individual homes, and they had to pack up again because when you don't pay the rent, eventually you get kicked out. And so by the time the first 7 years of our life with my biological father, my mother tells me we moved 13 times. That's on average about every 6 months. And so I didn't have a foundation, if you will. I didn't have any roots in a home where it seemed like whenever I came home from school, it was a different home, it seemed like. So there was a lot of unrest. My father was an alcoholic. He also was engaged in drug use, and he also had a serious problem with infidelity. And he would chase other girls and be inappropriate with them. So my mother eventually really got tired of this. And at the age of 7, and my brother is 3 years younger, and my youngest brother is another 3 years younger. And so three boys, I'm 7, and my mother finally decides she's had enough of his cheating ways, his non-providing ways. He would say he'd be at work, but he would be out in the bars or out golfing with his buddies. How he afforded to do that, I don't know, because he wasn't paying the bills. We were on welfare. We had every government assistant type program that you could have back in the 60s and early 70s. And my mother finally had enough, and she said, "It's time to go." So she, on one day, decided to pack us boys up, and we all loaded into this little Toyota station wagon type little vehicle that we had. And at that time, my biological father, David, was actually a tow truck driver, a drunk one at that, kind of an odd combination, but a drunk tow truck driver. And he came in from the rear in the driveway and hit the back of the car and began shoving us toward the garage door. And I remember just looking at the back thinking, this is not good. And being concerned that this is probably not normal. And so my mother, he took off and screeched out of there. And my mom and my brothers and I, we moved away. We moved to my aunt's house. And actually at 7 years old, right around there, my appendix burst. And that's a very dangerous situation, but my appendix burst, and I found myself in the hospital. So I'm losing my family. I lost my dad. And, you know, as a child, you don't really understand why mommy and daddy had to split up, because there was no abuse that I can remember from my biological father toward us. He and my mother fought a lot and yelled and screamed at each other, but he never physically beat my mother or us boys, which was a blessing. When my mother decided to divorce him, I remember being in my aunt's foyer of her home, and they were explaining to me that my dad was not going to live with us anymore and that mommy and daddy weren't going to be together. And I remember just holding on to his ankles and crying and just saying, "No, don't go, don't go." And he just had to peel me from him, and he left. And he would be in and out of our life. And he continued his alcoholic ways. He continued his infidelity issues, or just chasing skirts, as he would call it, and not keeping his job. And so he was in and out of our life. In fact, to this day, the sad part of my life is that he still doesn't want to have a relationship with us boys. And I'm 41, and my brothers are, you can do the math, are 3 years younger each one, and he still doesn't think he's ready to be a dad. And so that's a continual source of prayer for us. My mother eventually remarried about a year after her initial divorce, and she married a man that I'm going to leave unnamed, and don't go research my past. It's good that he remains unnamed, because our life turned into a nightmare. And while my mother went to work and us three boys were taken care of by babysitters, my babysitter, her oldest son, molested us three boys. And that created some really interesting things in a young boy's mind, kind of tweaking things that way. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. And as we went forward in our experience with this new stepdad, it became clear right away that he was extremely heavy-handed, and he was very much an authoritarian from the beginning, and he ran things as a little dictator. And it was do as I say, not as I do, but do as I say, and if you don't, heads will roll. And my mother and I and my two brothers lived through an environment that was criminal. My mother would be abused and beaten, physically beaten, and abused in every way that a woman could be abused. You know, John 16:33 says, "In this world you shall have tribulation." I understand about tribulation. I'm not just saying we got spanked. I'm not just saying, oh, he would yell at us and he would slap us. But I'm saying he literally would beat us. And he loved to use metal ladles and would hit us over the head with them. And to this day, if you take an x-ray of my head, I have multiple skull fractures. I was hit so hard in the head with his fist, I had a grand mal seizure. And I had seizures after that, only controlled by medication. In the world you shall have tribulation, I understand. My brothers and I were, my stepdad eventually started his own business, and we worked in a metal fabrication shop where we would work until late into the night. And I was learning, even at a young age, how to run brake presses and grinders and drill presses and MIG and TIG welders and arc welders. And I was learning all of these things. I had a great little skill set as a young person, but we were exhausted. And we would work into the night. We'd go and get some sleep and wake up in the morning. We were latchkey children, where we would let ourselves in after school, do our chores. He would come home from work and many times take, not always, but many times take us to go work for the evening. My brother, Aaron, was so exhausted one day that he literally he fell asleep in class. His teacher tried to wake him. When he didn't wake from just jostling him, she grabbed a ruler and whacked it, or he, his name was Mr. Cardoza, whacked it on the desk, and he still didn't wake up. He didn't wake up until he was on the gurney heading out to the ambulance. And he was just exhausted. We were mentally drained. We were physically drained, emotionally drained. We were all three raised, and our names were actual cuss words. Profanity is what he called me, and what he called my brothers. And we would amount to nothing, and our whole world revolved around him. And if he was not with us, then we would all amount to nothing. He threatened our lives continually, and my mother's lives. And so we had this big, fat, dark secret in our life. And what we had to do was we had to go forward in our life, when in public life, and had to act like everything was okay. I don't know if any of you can relate. I hope you can't. Unfortunately, as I give my testimony around the world and in this country, God's hurting people come out of the woodworks. And many, even a Seventh-day Adventist family, young people have this testimony. And that breaks my heart. My biological father was in and out of our life, and during this time, he was the first one that introduced me to beer at 10 years old. He gave me my first beer. He also didn't mind if we take drags on his cigarettes. And my grandmother was an alcoholic. My uncle was an alcoholic. My aunts and everyone on my father's side were laden with alcoholism. Everybody on my mother's side was sick and either had died or was in the process of dying or would die soon. Cancer, bowel problems, different kinds of cancer, emphysema. That's actually it was my grandfather. And so I have tendencies to evil on this side, on my father's side, and I have tendencies to evil on my mother's side and disease on my mother's side. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't have a lot of good stock. And in fact, everybody on my mother's side, except for two cousins and my mother, is dead due to disease. And my disease would creep up with me in just a few short years. Romans 5:6 is really powerful. In fact, if you have your Bible, let's turn there together. Romans 5 and verse 6. You know, my mother was ungodly. My father was ungodly. My grandparents were ungodly. My brothers and I were ungodly. My stepfather was ungodly. My stepfather's family was ungodly. And yet, Romans 5:6 declares, "For when you were without strength," and as a little boy, was I without strength in that home? Oh, yes. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You know, you have to understand, growing up in a non-Christian home, I didn't understand all of these things. I didn't understand that there was a God and there was a Jesus. But when you live in America, you can't help but hear about Jesus. That's just the reality. You're going to hear that there is a God, that there is a Jesus, and there is a devil. And I was never exposed to anything religious except for when my stepfamily, who were staunch Catholics, would take us to Mass, my stepfather's family. And they would take us to Mass. And what I would see is these two people that were just so nasty to one to another. And they would fight and bicker. And he would just, to use a term that the Bible uses, despitefully use his wife. And he was just a very nasty man. And I could see where my stepfather had learned how to treat women and those beneath him like dogs. And I would see this where they would fight and they would bicker and they would just be so crude to each other. And then as we would step out of the car in the parking lot, all of a sudden this halo went on. Ding! And all of a sudden they were nice people. And I'm thinking, what a joke. So what I learned early on was not only in my life are we to fake it. In my life, not only am I to fake that I hate my life, I hate what's going on, but I better not say anything. And then I see it in my stepfamily, my stepfather's family, where they're living the same kind of life. She hated her life. But she acted like everything was okay when it was time to go to church. And so I was living a facade, and they were living a facade. And I just thought that that's just what people were in church, people living in facades. Can you imagine? I want you to think about this, because eventually I get introduced to Jesus. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here with you. Eventually, I get introduced to Jesus. Just think for a moment how difficult it would be to not look at all the people in the church as hypocrites. Just as a young boy, I had this already developing in my mind. And my biological father wound up molesting us three boys. He was high on dope, and he says he doesn't remember the incident. I was suicidal. I, in fact, tried to take my life. I have a scar on my wrist where my brother wrestled a knife out of my hand and it slipped and it cut the top and not the bottom. And it's right there if you want to see it later. It doesn't matter because God has healed me. Amen? What happened was we were so violent as kids. And I grew up in a home where we've been tied up. We've been tied up. I've been beaten. I was whipped, and I can't tell you the story because I don't have time, but I had to go out and find my own instrument of torture, and I had to go find it in an orchard and sit there and whittle down this stick after he taunted me for nearly a week what he would do with that stick. And I came home one day, and he told me to strip down and hold on to the bunk bed post, and he began to lash me and whip me from my neck to my ankles, and I had oozing raised bumps all over my body. In this world you shall have tribulation. I get it. My poor mother, the amount of suffering she went through. And he used to love to grab your hair and just shake you like this violently and punch you and shove you down. And so I was this trapped little boy. And I was living in a virtual nightmare. My mother was living in a nightmare. There seemed no way out. And this continued on until I was a sophomore in high school. And I remember going to this ski retreat early on. And in I think it was about my sophomore year of high school. And I was invited to go on a ski retreat. It was for a Christian ski retreat, and I only went because the skiing was cheap. 3 days for $35, and I said, sign me up. So I went skiing, not because I wanted Jesus. I wanted powder. I wanted snow. And so I went skiing, and there was this young evangelist up there, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was saying, you know, if we don't follow Jesus, and if you don't give your life to Him and say this prayer with me, you're going to burn in hell forever. I thought, here's another guy that wants to mess with me. If I don't jump through this hoop or that hoop, then I'm going to burn forever? So I have to say this prayer? Yes, say the prayer. Well, then teach me the prayer. I'd rather pray than burn. So I prayed the prayer. And I was taught that now that you've said that prayer, signed, sealed, and delivered, you're going to heaven. I thought, well, I hope it's different than here. Something happened, though. I was so violent as a kid, and I tried to take my life, as I mentioned. I'm not proud of any of that. And I remember threatening my stepfather's life, and we were hunters. For my 10th birthday with him, I got a 20-gauge shotgun, and we would go hunting, bird hunting mainly. And I remember when he had just beat me down so much, I finally just rose up, which was a mistake because then the beatings even got worse. But I told him I was going to take his life. And I told him exactly how I was going to do it. I had it planned out. I had fantasized about it. And it was going to be a terrible, terrible hunting accident. But even when I didn't know Jesus, somehow, some way, he gave his angels charge over me. And the crazy things that I did, I never took my life. My brothers and I, we got damaged quite a bit physically, trying to just not have to go work. I even set my arm between two wooden chairs and had my brother try to jump down and break with his foot and break my arm because I didn't want to go work with him alone in the shop because the beatings were worse when mom wasn't around. So my mother had mentally checked out. Our family had turned a blind eye. Our neighbors acted like nothing was going on. And so there was nobody I could trust. My babysitters violated me. My biological father had violated us. My stepfather had violated us. My mother had emotionally just checked out. Have we talked enough about the bad stuff? Can we move on? You know, I heard it once said that the good news is only as good as the bad news is. So for me, when I eventually found Jesus, in other words, that sometimes if you don't have a rough situation and you have to be delivered out of it, sometimes you don't realize just how good the good news is. But you know, eventually when my mother came to me, because I went to Child Protective Services in high school, and I said, I'm not saying this is happening, I'm just saying, what if this type of thing was happening? And because I couldn't trust anybody. What I was afraid of was, if because I didn't know how things worked, if I went and told a counselor what was going on, they would approach my parents, and then I'd really be in trouble. You know what I'm saying? So I just felt very helpless, and I said, what if I knew of something like this? I'd set up these little weather balloons, and I'd say, what if this were happening? And I mean, what would you do? And I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying, what if? And finally, this counselor really got my trust, and we came up with a plan. And I sat my two parents down, and I said, as of today, the beatings will stop. If you touch one hair on any of our heads, there will be investigations, arrests, and jail time, no doubt. And he was like a missile. He just went, and he just got so upset and stormed off and screaming and yelling profanities. And my mother went dotingly after him because she had become so wrapped around his finger that she couldn't even see the reality for what it was. And we were just little kids, just so messed up. And finally, my mother came out of that room about 5 minutes later and said, why are you doing this to us? I spank you too, and we're all going to get in trouble. And I said, Mother, you spank us with a wooden spoon, and we laugh, and it makes you mad. I mean, it didn't hurt. I knew what real pain was. And my mother would spank me with a wooden spoon, and that was not beating. And so finally, somehow, some way, I experienced what Deuteronomy 20 verse 4 says, I will fight for you. And God went to bat for me. I didn't even call on him. But I can look back now and I can see how he led me, and somehow he gave me courage, be strong and of a good courage, right? I don't know where I found this courage, because I was such a beaten down kid that had no self-image. I had no self-respect. I was just beaten down. I was a cuss word. That was my name. I would never amount to anything. Somehow, some way, I was inspired that what if, and I dared to believe that there could be deliverance. My mother woke up. Praise God. And she saw the hell we were living in. And so she came to me one morning and said, we're moving and we're leaving. And I said, well, she didn't say we're moving. She said, we're leaving. And I said, where are we going? She says, we're leaving. And I said, I know you said that. Where are we going? She says, no, you don't understand. I'm leaving your stepdad. And friends, that moment in my life was the most freeing up to that point. Because when you're beaten down and you're oppressed and you're told you will amount to nothing and you've got epilepsy and have seizures because you were hit in the head so hard and you have all this junk in your life and you're thinking, really? Really? We're really leaving? And yes, she had talked to the police officers. She had talked to the family. Finally said, we're leaving. And they said, well, it's about time, you dumb woman. That's what they told her. But nobody was willing to do anything until she made her decision. And remind me, if I don't come back to that point, that a woman's decision, a wife, a mother's decision is extremely powerful for the good or for the evil. And so my family came to our rescue. They showed up on the weekend on Saturday. The police had instructed my mother to take, we had lots of guns in the home, take all the guns, all the knives, not the guns, but take all the ammunition out. We had a neighbor come over, make sure all the chambers, everything was cleared out, because we didn't know what he was going to do. He was, okay? So we didn't know exactly what he was going to do. So we had a police standby. They were there with the police car when she told him, and praise the Lord that they were there. God put people there to help us, and we left. We moved from, I was born and raised in Central California. We lived in a little town called Manteca. And then from Manteca, we moved to another little town called Lodi. Stuck in Lodi, you know that song? Well, that's I think, where it's written on, about, I'm not sure. And I eventually got stuck in Lodi. But what happened was, when we moved from there, from Manteca to Lodi, he tried to continue to be in our life. And he would call me and say, "Hey, I've got a present for you. Meet me at the lake." I'm like, "No. Are you crazy?" "Yes, you are. That's why I'm not coming. You know, what present do you have for me?" "Let me think this one through. Yeah, why don't you FedEx it to me?" I'm going to move this up here. So I wasn't impressed by his little shenanigans. And he was trying to salvage his relationship, I suppose. I don't know. But when we moved to Lodi, I just was free. And I was a messed up kid emotionally, a young teenager. And I needed an elective in high school, and so I found myself going and asking this teacher if he would let me into the theater program. He said, "I'll let you into my class if you audition for my show." And I said, "When are the auditions?" He said, "The auditions are in, I think it was 1 or 2 days, either that day or the next day." And I said, "Well, I've only been in one show in my life, because my cousin had been in a high school theater, and he went on to professional theater and becoming an actor and all of that. And he asked me to be in. They needed little kids, so I did my first show, and I had to say a couple of lines and cry. Well, I had a lot of emotional baggage I could pull on, and I could make myself cry. So that was a plus, apparently. Anyway, I found escape in theater. And what I would do is, I was really good at it. I was really good. I was a natural at acting. You see, because I had to be an actor my whole life. I had to act like nothing was wrong. I had to act like everything was okay when it wasn't. We'd stand there in front of people, and he would grab my back of my arm and just pinch and twist it. And I'd sit there, "Let me go. Everything okay, guys?" Yeah. It was just crazy. So I was an actor. I had already learned how to act like everything was okay. So when I had to become this character, it was easy for me. In fact, friends, most of those who are excellent at the craft of make-believe and acting have pasts like I have. We have been actors our whole lives. And people go, "How do they do that?" We've had a lot of practice. And so my brothers decided, they went off crazy. They went into all kinds of things, drugs and alcohol and abusive relationships themselves. And for some reason, my mother and I, we just kind of were normal people. And I was involved in theater, and she would come and help with sewing the costumes. And every show I auditioned for, I got the lead roles. And before you know it, I was in bigger productions and bigger productions. And we had a production in high school that went to the Soviet Union for 2.5 weeks. And we toured all across the Soviet Union doing a big-time high school show. And so, man, this was a great way for me to escape, because I could escape through all of these other characters and forget the messed up dude that I actually was. You see, my grades were bad. I had to repeat the fourth grade because I couldn't even concentrate. You want to know? HDADDADDADDD. I had every initial probably on me because of just the mess I was. There was no such diagnosis back then, but I would have been one of those kids that said, "Well, drug him up." And so eventually, my brothers, in fact, I've got a brother right now, all the way up until modern day, today, they're still struggling with drugs, in and out of prison. And my middle brother, Aaron, is facing, I don't know if it's going to be prison, but he's a convicted felon, and he was caught with a gun again. And felons can't do that. Anyway, he's got lots of charges. Pray for my brother Aaron, please. In fact, pray for my brother Brandon. He's doing really well, remarried. And we just found out that today his house was broken in and he was robbed. So if you pray for Brandon, I would appreciate that as well. And so I found escape in theater. I got all of the lead roles that I wanted. And I had a man there, my theater teacher. His name was Mr. Linda. I thought, weird name. Mr. Linda, okay? You know, because you get the idea, well, you know, everybody in theater is gay and you know, all those kind of things. You know, I'm thinking, well, he probably is, but Mr. Linda, can I get in your program? Sure. Eventually, I'm getting all these lead roles. And you know what? He was the first man that just encouraged me, and he didn't mess with me. The first man in my life. I'm 17 years old now, and finally, there's somebody in my life, a good, faithful Catholic man. And he would take me to lunch sometimes and others to lunch. And we would sit there and just talk about life and different things as we sewed. And he taught me how to sew, and I had a knack for sewing. And I would sit there and learn my lines. And I was treated very well by him. And this is like the first bit of trust I ever had with a man, as you can well imagine. Well, I got interested in television production. And then as my life progressed and I went to college, a community college, I got involved in production and radio production. And I started broadcasting on the local little college campus radio station there. And I was really interested in television. I grew up a television junkie, and we watched all kinds of movies, and I was just an absolute addicted television and movie aholic. And I began to look, I don't know how this developed, but I began to look at Christians, and I think it developed in my college days when I began taking a lot of ology classes, psychology, child psych, and I started taking all these different kind of classes because I wanted to help young children that had been abused like I had. And so I started taking these different child psych classes of marriage and family and all these different things, and I saw just how bad my life really was. And as a child, and so I went to work at this regional adolescent treatment program where I was a counselor, and I helped these young people through issues, and I could relate to them on a level that many counselors couldn't. And I laughed at Christians. I don't know how that developed, but I thought Christians were pathetic. I thought they were a joke. They had to believe in some big, puffy God that sat on a harp and sat on a cloud and strummed a harp to, you know, and everyone, oh, God, and it made them feel better. And I didn't understand how God, there was such a powerful God, why did he not deliver me as a child? And I remember even crying out one day, and the deliverance never came until much later in life. So I eventually started, while I was in college, I began taking a bunch of self-help courses. And I read, and I because I knew I was messed up. And I had had a relationship that started right out of high school and lasted for 4 years with a woman. She started off as a teenager and became a woman. And it was a mess of a relationship. I didn't know how to love. I didn't know how to give love. I didn't know how to receive love. I was confused on a lot of things, intimately and physically, as you can well imagine, being an abused and molested child. And so I was just a messed up guy. And I was just not a catch. I wasn't. I was not a catch. I was an emotional basket case. And I had baggage. Baggage. I had baggage. Can you imagine? So with me came all that baggage. Well, what happened in theater was as I was going to college, I continued in theater and I got involved in regional theater and I landed the lead roles and everything and I won awards and I was written up in the newspaper and interviewed on the television and all these things. And so my ego was growing and growing and growing while I was a mess inside. So on the outside, I looked good. But on the inside, I was an absolute mess. Guess what I was doing in my whole life? I was an actor again. I was a facade. Because people go, wow, you've got the world by the tail. You're doing great. And I remember I got involved in production pretty heavily. And I started to learn the craft of making television. And I started to do little 30-second commercials and then 60-second commercials. And I started actually videotaping the most exciting thing you can, the city council meetings. Ooh. Wow, I had arrived. I was a camera guy for the city council meeting now. And then I had convinced the director, hey, you sit there. He loved comics. I said, you would sit there, you read your comics. I'll lock down one of the cameras, because there was three camera people and a director. And we went every week. And so I was starting to get some little production wings, you know. And so I would sit there and I would say, why don't you just look at your comics and I'll direct. And he's like, I like you. Come over and do it. Yeah. So he showed me how to direct. And I'm ready one, take one, camera one, you're live. Okay, camera two, get a nice screen. And I start doing this whole thing. And so what happens is, it's a really funny story I don't have time to get into, but I almost lost my job because I was videotaping and broadcasting to the whole city. Council members sleeping when people are going, you're taking my home, eminent domain, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, it was a big mess. And I almost lost my job. But I thought, wow, I like this TV stuff. So I continued to grow in my television skills, and eventually I was producing and writing and directing and editing and shooting and lighting everything, and I just loved it. I had a knack for it. I don't know how, but I just had a knack. It made sense. This is how you make TV. And so I got involved in a business with a business partner, and he and I wrote a business plan. And it was a 112-page business plan, and we did very well. We raised a lot of money, and we were on the road to success. It was a production company, and so leaving out a lot of amazing details. I was from 19, 20, 21, right in that whole age right there. I was just, my life was going well. And eventually, we brought in a third partner. My initial partner left the scene when I left my girlfriend. He went with her, and so he had to go too. Another guy violated me. So I was doing well. And so we were making big money. Eventually, our company developed into three different businesses under one umbrella company, and I was making good money. And I was doing really well. And I had a nice car, I lived in a nice condo, I had nice furniture, I thought I had nice friends, and I was in theater still earning these lead roles. And so, I'll tell you a quick story. I eventually left theater, and I can't say that I made the conscious decision to do so, but I had an event where I was the lead in this show called Big River, an off-Broadway show, and I was Huck Finn. And Big River is the story of Tom Sawyer, but told from Huck Finn's standpoint. And so what happens is Huck Finn is the lead role. And I was called to come and do the show because the lead that had the part was leaving to go to Juilliard School of Fine Arts in New York. So this was a big role, and obviously the one that had filled it was very competent. He got accepted into Juilliard. And so I had a friend of mine who I'd worked with in the past, and they said, look, and they were thinking, who's going to replace this guy? We still have, you know, a couple months left in the production, in the show. And one of my friends says, I know the guy. So they called me up. I went by Chris Berdahl then, not Christian. And they called up Chris, and I went there, and I auditioned, and they gave me the role. They told me how much it paid and what it was going to do, and they gave me the role right there on the spot. And they said, you have 2 weeks to prepare. Now understand, this is a 2-hour show, and Huck Finn leaves the stage for about 3 to 5 minutes. It's a script this thick, and it's Huck Finn with dialogue. I said, 2 weeks? He said, we can maybe give you 4. I said, I'll take the 4. So it worked out to where I had the 4 weeks. And I sat there and I studied it. And I studied it and I studied it. And I was very good. I'm not boasting, but I was very good at what I did. And I studied the character. I learned all those lines. I learned all the different songs. And I did very well. And that night, we had a dress rehearsal, and the director calls up and he says, okay, we're going to have a dress rehearsal tonight. This is Chris's first time going through the whole show. Expect it to be late. We're going to have starts and stops as I would work out my blocking, and oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be there, I should be here, or whatever it was. And that night came, and we went. I prayed to my dead cousin. This is kind of creepy, but I did. I prayed, to use a term, I didn't know it was called praying, but I was talking to my dead cousin, Chris. He had died of AIDS and complications with AIDS, and he was the actor, and he was very good at what he did. And so I would sit there and say, please help me to do this. I need to get through this. And so I believe I had a supernatural experience, not a positive one, but a supernatural experience where I became possessed. I believe that. Not a cool thing to say, but it's the truth. And so I went through that night, and that night went off with only two problems, and both of them were not my issue. It was a problem when we had these mechanical sets that would float in, and you'd hop on them, and they'd float around and take you around the stage and different things, and another one where we had a set flying in, and there was some issue. But it wasn't due to myself. And when we were done with that night, the director said, we've got our man, and the whole crew just applauded and cheered. It was my niche. It's what I was good at. I could fake. I could act. And I could sing. And so what happened that the last night, the closing night at curtain call, at the end of the show, I would go off and I'd walk off into the wings. There's an orchestra over here on this side, and they're playing, and the conductor's there doing his job, and I would sit on the steps over here until it was my cue, and all the other people would come in and do their curtain call, and then the main principals would come, and then since I was the star of the show, then they would all turn, the music would swell, and they'd all do this kind of thing, and I was up on these big stairs, and I'd come down and everybody cheers, and we always pushed for the standing ovation, you know, because that's the payoff for the actors. And so I'm sitting over here on the side, and my cue comes up, and I'm not where I need to be, and that's just unusual because I was always where I needed to be. I was clockwork, and I wasn't there, and the conductor looks over at me and he's like, go, you know, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm weeping, and I'm crying, and I'm so upset. He's thinking probably because the show was over. It's the last night. I'm upset because my friend Jim in the story died. Okay, I was like, uh-oh. So here I am, because in the story, Huck and Tom Sawyer befriend a black slave, and that was a no-no, and eventually he was killed, and I'm upset, I'm distraught because my friend Jim is dead, and I'm not Chris anymore, I'm Huck, okay, Huck Finn. And eventually he's like, Chris, go! And I'm like, and he re-racks the music and gets them turned around, and I'm up here and I'm coming out like this, and I'm on autopilot, and I'm coming down and I'm like, oh, Jim! And I run downstage and jump onto Jim, and Jim swings me around. The crowd goes nuts. Everybody, they all thought it was like planned or something, you know? And I'm like, man, you're alive, you're alive. And I don't know when I snapped out of it, but eventually I did. Now, there are some things that happen in Hollywood that most of you don't know. And most of these people in Hollywood who are the stars of stars have these experiences. And they themselves even say, and I've got interview after interview of different ones saying, the big stars saying, yeah, when I go into that character, I ask that that character would possess me. It's real, my friends. Be careful. The devil hasn't left Hollywood alone. And so, you'll understand why I actually teach seminars on entertainment and different things like this, because I know I was an entertainer. And so, I was very disturbed by this, and I never acted again. I never, ever pounded, as they call it, pounded the boards again. I hung up my thespian ways. And that means to be an actor. And so I hung that up. I And I focused all my time into business. And so what I did is I went into the role, if you will, of being the businessman now. And my businesses went great. I was making good money. And my life was going amazingly well. And I used to joke that I would fall off of my wallet because I had so much money in it, and I'd probably break my arm. And so, you know, people are like, oh, that's pretty funny. I'm like, no, really, you don't even know what I'm carrying right now. And things were going very well. And then my business partner, who was 10 years my senior, apparently decided that she needed to get wealthy faster. And she had embezzled our companies into the ground. I had 32 employees, and every single one of them had to be let go. And 32 employees is a lot when you're 21 years old. It's a lot when you're 41 or 51. It's a lot of people to be responsible for. And so I wasn't receiving a paycheck. I was paying the paychecks. And I lost everything. I could not recover the companies. And, you know, when you have a $9,000 phone bill, that's pretty hard to pay overnight. And so when your phone bill, you say, how was that big? Well, it's because we had a solicitation room and we sold coupon books and blah, blah, blah. We had a lot of things going, making good money. And I lost it all. My mother had remarried. My brothers were still in and out of prison and in and out of jail. And I just was a mess. I all the programming of my childhood came back. You'll never amount to anything, you piece of beep, 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 beep. And I wound up believing the lie for a while. And I moved back in with my mother. She had remarried to a good man. Praise the Lord. He even owned a Bible. And he even read it. That's amazing. I'm thinking, whoa. You know, my aversion to Christians now is strong. And so what happens is God, and I didn't know it was God, but he takes me through this process of just really humbling me. And I'm introduced to this group of people called Seventh-day Adventists. And they were all in this business called Amway. This is a true story. And you're giggling because either you were or you are or you knew somebody that was or is. Anyway, happy, go get them, become rich and give the money to God, you know, that kind of people. So anyway, my whole upline, except for the diamond, the one that makes the money, the whole upline were Adventists. And I remember I was dating a young lady and she was a Pentecostal. Now, I went to church with her because I really liked her and I wanted to get on her father's good side. So I was acting again like I was a good guy. And so I showed up and it was very interesting. I walk into this Pentecostal auditorium and I see there, I mean, the choir is this, hey, and they're just like going and people like, oh, and I'm like, I don't even understand what he's saying, you know, but it looks like a party and they're having theater up there. There's the devil up here and then there's God over here and these angels and all of a sudden I'm like going, these people aren't really good at this. You have to understand where I came from, professional at it, making money at it. And I'm like, man, I could really blow these guys away. Maybe I could direct them. Maybe I can help them because they're pathetic. It's terrible. Oh, come on, over actor, come on, you know, drama king and queen up there. Anyway, that's where my mind was. And so I'm looking at all this and I'm thinking, man, does this stuff have a place here? Because you have to understand, I had that experience where I became Huck Finn, you know, and it was acting and it was faking. And I'm thinking, acting and faking in church? That's interesting. I didn't quite understand why I didn't like that. I understand it now, but I didn't understand it back then. And so I was with her for a while, and she said, you know, I'm thinking this is the one, and I'm like even close to proposing maybe, you know, and God's telling her something different, and that is he's not the one. And she said, I've been praying about this, and you're not the one. I've always seen myself married to somebody that works for God, maybe like a pastor or an evangelist. And you know what's interesting? I said to her that day, I don't know if because I was acting or because it was prophetic, but I said to her, I'll be doing that someday. And she said, uh-huh.
Bye.
And so she was out of my life. And so I find that I'm taking all these self-help courses. When you're in Amway, everybody wants to give you tapes and self-improvement and all this kind of stuff. And all these Adventist people were giving me all these tapes and stuff to listen to. And they said, if you do this and that, you'll be rich. And I did it three times more than anyone had said, and I never got rich. But one of my roommates was an Adventist, fourth-generation Adventist. And he and I decided to room together because of me trying to put my life back together. And concurrently, during this whole time, I was still doing production. And I was actually working as a manager also at Blockbuster Video just to make money. I was doing anything I could just to make ends meet. And so I needed to get back on my feet, and I moved out of my mom's house, which was quite a humbling experience for me, moved in with a roommate, and started to rebuild my life financially. I mean, I had to borrow a bicycle to go on job interviews. I lost everything. I lost everything but one computer and some clothing, and my clothing. So I had to rebuild from scratch. I had a six-figure bankruptcy at 21 years old. And I'm thinking, man, can a guy catch a break? You know? Bad childhood, you know, being abused and beaten by your stepfather and molested by your biological father and messed with by everybody else. And I'm just thinking, man, but you know, it didn't beat me down. It just reinforced me in my mind, you just need to fight. And my stepdad would say, it's all about number one, and I'm number one, is what he would say. And so I just had that philosophy. It's all about me, and that's what it's all about. All about number one. And I just went forward, and I pressed, and I pressed, and I pressed. And I was doing video and audio production as well, professionally, and making good money again doing that. And then I was taking any job I possibly could in production. I didn't care if it was from a cable company, an independent producer, whatever it was. I was like, just give me the job. Give me the job. And I put out that APB to everybody. I'm back in the trenches, and I'll work for you. A producer at a local cable company called me up and said, I have a job if you'd like it. I said, all right, what is it? And he said, it's 4 days long. Here's what it pays. It'll just be a four-man crew, three camera people, one director you would direct. Great, what is it? He goes, it's a camp meeting. I said, what's a camp meeting? He goes, I don't know. Meetings about camping. And I said, I like camping. I'll take the job. Now, you're laughing because you know what a camp meeting is. I had no clue. I'm thinking, I grew up camping, liked camping. That sounds good to me. So I find myself on the grounds there in Lodi, California, at the Great Festival grounds. And I am looking for this guy named Danny. And he's putting on this crusade and this camp meeting. And I'm looking for this guy. I finally find him. And he's this, like, tan, buffed, good-looking guy. And he's like, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, I was like, hey, how are you? And I'm Chris. And he goes, hi, I'm Danny. And so we're talking. And I said, so I'm the director here, and I'll be producing this for you. I said, you know, let's talk about where we need to set up cameras and camera positions. And do we need, like, any handheld cameras for, like, the tent demonstrations and stuff, you know? And he's like, the what? I said, well, this is a camp meeting, right? And he's like, yeah. I look back now, and I'm like, you know. And he says, I'm thinking they're going to be demoing, like, high-altitude cook stoves for backpacking and all this stuff. It's a camp meeting. You know, you walk on the campgrounds. There's campers and motorhomes and tents and ladies wearing dresses with hiking boots, you know. I'm thinking, hey, it's a camp meeting, right? What else would you think? I'm an intelligent person. I'm putting two and two together. So then I see, you know, all these people that are carrying around Bibles and stuff. And I'm like, oh, no, you know. And I said, well, what are these? He goes, oh, camp meeting. That's pretty funny. He goes, no. These are religious meetings that people camp at. And I went, oh. Lovely. And I thought of my producer. And he's probably sitting there going, and so I called him up. I'm like, man, I said, do you know what these things are? He goes, yeah, it'll be good for you, click. And I'm like, so I'm sitting here just fuming, and my crew's with me kind of going, this is going to be interesting. I'm like, yeah, this is even worse than a city council meeting, you know. So I'm sitting here, we're setting up camera, and I just can't believe it. All these people wearing suspenders, and they're wearing suits in this hot, weather. They look like Moses, many of them. They have all this facial hair. You know, I'm like, don't you know that facial hair is offensive to people? And because, you know, you're taught you got to be clean shaven, you know, in business and blah, blah. I was so, you know, whatever. Anyway, I had taken all these self-help courses, and I knew you didn't wear facial hair, right? So, anyway, that's silly. I find this guy, and he's up there, and he's the health evangelist, and he's talking about the abundance that God has given us, and he's wandering around up there on stage with a big old Ziploc baggie, and he's talking about, I live out in the country as we're supposed to be, and I'm like, I like the city, and he's like, we live in the country, and he goes, we gotta live out there, and there's plenty of herbs and everything that God has given, and look, I drove today into town, and I was pulling off on the driveway on the side of the road going, look, edible wild plants, and he's up there, and he's eating it, he's talking, and I'm thinking, I'm going, you know, but he was so convicted in what he was saying. I'm thinking, man, I really like this guy. And he's talking about, are you feeling sick? And I'm like, yeah, I don't feel too good, you know. And he's like, are you lonely? I'm like, yeah, I am, you know. And he's like, are you needing someone to bolster you up and to help you and to lift you up? I'm like, yeah, I really am, man. And everything he's saying, I'm like, why is he talking to me like this? How does he know that I'm feeling this way? Have you got troubles in your life? Have you got heartaches? Have you got pains? And I'm like, you have no idea. You have no idea how much pain I have in my heart. You have no idea how messed up I am. And so he just kept going, and these other preachers were there, and they're talking about Jesus in a way I'd never heard it before, and I was just stupefied by this. And I remember him up there talking about, you know, Daniel never compromised. And I'm thinking, I like that. I like a guy that won't compromise, because my whole life had been that. It had been a facade. And he was talking about all these men that would stand up for, even though the people didn't understand them, and they were honest and you could trust them. And I'm like, man, I want to know some people like that. And he was talking about all this. And Daniel, he ate pulse. And he just kept going. God gave him pulse. He refused the King Nebuchadnezzar's table. You know, and he didn't eat at Burger King Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't eat at the Golden Arches of Babylon. You know, and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, this guy's kind of funny, you know. And he's like, no, I'm serious. He ate pulse. And I'm thinking, pulse? Are these guys, was he a vampire? Well, what would you think pulse was? You hear what I'm saying? You guys talk in such a lingo that the person looking on is going, what? Like you're talking in tongues or something, you know? And so, a pulse, and I'm thinking, oh man, they drink blood, you know? And I'm serious, I'm having these thoughts. And then I'm looking at this guy up there who's like 40-something years old. He looks like he's in his 20s. He's buff, he's tan, he looks good. And I'm thinking, is he a vampire? And so I'm thinking to myself, and finally he explains pulse, and I'm like, oh, vegetables, vegetable soup, okay, well, that's good, okay, we're safe, guys. And so I'm thinking, these are strange people, but I liked what I saw. I couldn't explain that to you, but I liked what I saw. There was something in these people that were different than the people that I had met in the Amway business. And I started to see, because this was what people call an independent camp meeting. I didn't know what all those things meant. But these were a people who were really fired up about doing anything that God had said. And yet I had met these other Adventists that it seemed like they were trying to be like me, but still call themselves Adventists. Does that make any sense? And so I saw early on, there's definitely like these two groups, there's a dichotomy there. And I saw hypocritical, and I saw the ones that weren't so hypocritical. And I thought, wow, these are interesting people. They're what the Bible calls peculiar on many levels. I was sick. I was having issues, and sparing you a lot of details, I mean, I had rectal bleeding for a year. I had all these bad things that were going on with my colon. Long story short, Danny and I had begun a friendship. He asked me if I would come and if I would videotape messages on Sabbath for him. And I said, well, sure, it would cost you this much. And he says, no, I don't pay on Sabbath. And I said, well, then I don't shoot on Sabbath. And I said, because that's how I make money. That's my profession. That's what I do. And so finally he told me why, and it made some more sense. And so I went and I shot some stuff pro bono for him. And then I brought my girlfriend, her name was Kobe, and I brought her with me, and I said, Kobe, I want you to come and hear what this guy is teaching, and this group of people. I said, but I think you need to wear a dress, because they all wear dresses, and I don't think you have to wear the hiking boots, but you can wear a nice pair of shoes. And so we went to these meetings on Sabbath. She went with me on the first day, and she was just like, get me out of here. She was raised in a home that was atheistic, and she was taught to feel sorry for people who were Christians. And to really, that they were just really deceived people, and that we really needed to, feel sorry for them. And so she was just like a fish out of water. She's like, no thank you. This is really gross to me. And so she didn't come another time. She never came again. And so I was sick. I wasn't feeling good. And I had decided to jump full-time into production again, forget stuff like Amway, forget everything else, and I was just going to go forward. And because I've learned one thing about myself, and that is if I have too many irons in the fire and they're contrary one to the other, I can't do both well. I'm like all or nothing. And so that's just how my mind works. And so I decided, nothing else, I'll just do production. And so I decided to jump into film school and focus in on just production and doing production. And so we moved to Santa Barbara. Kobe and I at this point moved in together, and we were boyfriend and girlfriend at this time. And I was down in Santa Barbara getting ready to go to the Brooks Institute, and I was working in big time production. And I was making good money again, and many of my debts were starting to get cleared up, and I was working for Nickelodeon, PBS, ESPN, and all these massive things, shooting commercials, national commercials, and all this type of thing. And my resume got really big and very, very successful. And my girlfriend at the time, Kobe, I got her pregnant. And this was kind of exciting to our family, because we were told that she would never conceive a child due to some damage from a gang when she was a younger teenager. But she did conceive, and we were excited about that. Her parents were excited about that. My parents were excited about it. I'll be honest with you, I was not excited about it. I was terrified to be a father. Can you imagine why? I had no one to look to. I had no example in my life. And I was afraid that I would abuse my children, that I would be heavy-handed, that I would be a mess of a father. And so I wasn't excited about that. I was terrified. In fact, I was so focused on my career, I didn't care about a family at that point. And Danny calls me back up and says, will you go with me down to Mexico and shoot a documentary on alternative cancer therapy? And I said, sure, because in America, you can't help get cancer, cure it and get well. That's against the law here, at least naturally. And so you have to go to other countries to do this. And so we went down to Mexico, and I began to shoot this documentary. We had issues with the camera. I believe God intervened in my life. I'll leave out a lot of details. But I went home knowing, after my blood was drawn and they did tests, and Danny's blood looked like a 20-year-old. Mine looked like an 80-year-old who was ready to die. My blood was disgusting. It was dirty. It was messed up. All my cells were just these clumped things that were all lifeless. No, it was just a mess. And so I went home, and I immediately became a vegan vegetarian. And I started getting better. And I went on a heavy herb protocol, and I was delivered from two different tumors that actually came out one day as I was going through this protocol. I don't know if they were cancerous. I don't know if they were polyps. I don't know what they were. All I did was went, ah, and I called Kobe in, and she's like, ah, and I flushed. That's all I know, because I was like freaked out by this, you know. And had I had presence of mind, I would have probably stuck it in something and had it tested, but my bleeding started to go away. All of my digestive issues and everything that I had started going away. I started getting stronger. I started getting healthy. I could never put on weight. I wasn't assimilating my food. I had colon issues. And so over a couple of years, I got stronger and healthier and healthier. And I can literally testify to you that at 41 years old, I feel like I'm in my 20s, except for sometimes my sore aching back. But that's because at 12, I left all that at 12 years old, I got ran over by a truck. And it stunted the growth of this leg. And it tipped my pelvis and blah, blah, blah. Okay, anyway, there's a lot of junk in my life that I've left out. But that's okay. We don't care about that because the good stuff's coming up. Amen? So what happened was I got involved in that big-time production. I went down to do that cancer therapy video. Things didn't work out. I wind up finding I'm sick. I become a vegan. Kobe became vegan as well overnight. And we both started getting healthier and happier. Unfortunately, she lost the baby at 4.5 months. And that was a very trying situation because now the revelation that the doctors were probably right, she wouldn't carry a baby to term, was now the reality. Inside, I have to confess, I was a bit relieved because I wasn't ready to be a dad. No way. And at this time, I was 25 years old. And I was just still an emotional basket case myself. So we lost the baby. We moved to Arizona, where Kobe's parents had moved from California to Arizona. And we were living together. We got a condo together, and we were living there. And I could not find a job in production. And I had a great resume, and I could not figure out why. Nothing in TV, nothing in film. It just didn't make sense to me. And I know why now, because God had a plan. But I wasn't calling on God. I wasn't asking for God. I didn't want God. I wanted success. I wanted money. And I wanted to be a filmmaker. That's what I wanted to be. And so my girlfriend's got this great job with Blockbuster as a manager. She was getting trained to be a regional manager. And we moved to Arizona, Chandler, Arizona. And there I find a quandary. I can't find a job in production. And then something started to happen in my life over time. That introduction to Danny and those interesting different kinds of Adventists there. And then that I liked and respected. I didn't want to dress like them, but they were interesting. And I liked it. And so I decided to, I stopped cussing. I started getting healthier. I actually got a Bible. Didn't read it, but I got a Bible. And I started listening to Christian radio music. And I was a good guy. I was turning away from my former lifestyle. Didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I wasn't cussing anymore. And I had a girlfriend. And then God starts to do something in my life, and I'm not even asking Him to. I don't know how to pray. I'm not praying. But He started to convict my mind and say, you know, Christian, when you were intimate with Kobe, you had this child. You were going to have a child. And there are consequences for your actions, and you're not even married to this girl. And I'm thinking, why am I having these thoughts? Because everybody does that. That's like, you know, you got to test drive a car before you buy it, right? That's the idea here. So I told her, I don't think we should be intimate together anymore. She's like, what? I said, yeah, it's just, you know, I don't know. I love you, and I like you too. I really am in deep like and love with you. We were best friends. And I said, but I don't think we should be together like that. And she's like, all right. So being in the same bedroom like that, and it's just really difficult because we really liked each other. So eventually I find myself sleeping on the couch. I'm thinking, what is going wrong with my life now? I don't understand. What's the deal? Still can't find a job in production. And then I'm thinking, you know, it's just too hard to be in the same house with you because I really like you. And you're really pretty. And I want to act like I'm married to you. And she said, yes. So I decided I needed to move out. Now, I moved out and moved in with a coworker who smoked, drank, was a meat eater, all barbecued like ridiculous. It was like a tent because I love the smell of a barbecue. And I was like, why am I a vegan again? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Think, you know. And here he is, a bar fly, and he's bringing different women home multiple times a week. And I'm thinking, I hate my life. What's going on? No job in production. I'm not with my girl and living together anymore, and I'm living with the devil. I don't like this. And God's going, hey, watch this, guys. It's going to work really good. And so it was like God was turning up the heat, and finally I just went, ah! I decided I'm leaving. And so I said, I'm going to California for a couple of weeks. And Kobe had said to me, you're never coming back. I said, well, yes, I am. I love you. You're here. I said, I'll be back. And so I took off to California. I had a great desire to go see my original Seventh-day Adventist roommate. And he had moved down to Loma Linda because he was now with a girl who was a fifth-generation Adventist, and she was enrolling in Loma Linda. So I go down there to, I'm thinking, oh, that's cool. The Advent, you know, they're like Danny and everything. So I'll go down there and hang out with them. Well, I get down there, and they decided to live off campus so they could live in sin. Not married, live in sin. Heathen, not wanting to live in sin. My mind's going. Click, 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 click. I think this is they're part of the group that's different than that other group at the camp meeting. Does that make sense, guys? I'm not trying to judge. I'm just telling you my story. And this is what I saw as an outsider looking in. Because, friends, the reality is the world is looking for a people who are different from the world. That's what I know, because I was the world. And so I decided not to stay. I was going to stay there for 3 days, I think it was scheduled. And finally I said, forget it. And I just left the next day. Because it was this hypocrisy. It was this facade. It was this acting that really irked me. Does that make sense? And so I had a desire to go see my friend Danny because I didn't think he was an actor. I thought he really believed and he tried by God's grace. I didn't know those words, but he really tried by God's grace to live up to what he had learned. And so I thought, I can at least know that he's trying and his life is different. And so I went and I talked with him. And I'm telling him all about my life. And I'm telling him how, you know, and he goes, what's going on, man? He was always happy. He always invited me to his house. Come over, let's go have lunch. And he's always feeding me this awesome vegan food. And I'm like, that's not real cheese. He's like, no, that's not. I mean, I was like, he kept on going. I said, I had always thought like you ate fake food. He's like, there's nothing fake about that. I'm like, no, that's better than what I've eaten my whole life. But he didn't have the fake stuff either. He had real food there. I mean, it wasn't, you know, these Adventist amalgamations. Sorry. I had some earlier, so it's okay. So, I've been converted. So, the idea is, I'm looking for someone who's different. I'm looking for this guy, and I go and I find him, and he's running his ministry, and he's like, what's going on with your life? And I'm thinking, man, and I start going down the list of, you know, I'm no longer with Kobe. I mean, we're together, but we're not even like together. I'm intimately together. And he's like, And I said, and I can't find a job in production. He's like, And I said, and I don't know why, but I'm living with this guy that as a roommate, and I just hate it. He's like, very interesting. And I'm like, would you stop doing that? And he starts laughing. And I'm like, this is not funny. My life is falling apart again. And he said, Christian, I told you a long time ago. I was going by Christian now. Not because I was one, but just because I thought it was a better name. And I said, he goes, I told you a long time ago, I believed with all of my heart God had a calling for your life. And he had. And I said, well, I don't know what that is, and I don't even know how to know what that is, and, you know, that's a nice angle you're playing there. And he's like, no, it's not an angle. And so he began to witness to me. And I'll tell you what, my friends, God did something for me that day that changed my life forever. I sat there, and he's like, so what do you want to do with your life? I said, I've always saw myself in production and doing something big, and I don't know how this is, but I've always seen myself presenting, as an actor, but maybe as like a self-help kind of guy or something in front of thousands of people. And he just starts laughing. He's like, oh, that's pretty interesting. And I said, but I don't want to be up front anymore because it used to be about my big fat ego. My head was so big it wouldn't have fit in this room before. And so he was sitting there going, And he says, I know you do production, but what else? What are your other skills? So I didn't realize this, but I was reading off a resume to him. I said, well, I've owned my own companies. I manage 32 employees, and I'm good at office management and you know, event coordination, because we would shoot stuff with the paparazzi and down in Hollywood and all this kind of stuff. And I said, so I got all those different things going on. He goes, you know, I could really use a man like you in my ministry. And I said, I'll take the job. He said, really? And right then, God did something amazing for me. He played, of all things, a videotape in my mind. A videotape for the video guy. That's kind of neat. You know, if you're an artist, maybe he shows you a picture. I don't know. But as a video guy, a TV guy, he showed me this film in front of my mind, and I knew I still can't articulate this, but I knew that God had allowed me and brought me to this point in my life, and I was about to make a decision that would affect the rest of my life. I didn't know how I knew that, but I perceived that. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. But I was there, and he said, Christian, I'm sure it happened like that, but it seemed like I spent 10, 15 minutes with the Lord right there. And he said, let's go. And I thought to myself, how in the world would I ever take the job to serve God? Because God's never been there for me. God has never helped me. I was an abused child. I was beaten down. I had the seizures because I was hitting the head so hard. I had all, and God just said, shh, let me play something for you. And he played this videotape in my mind. And I could see it just as clear. And he said, Christian, he says, your mother made some bad choices when she was just a young child. She was having a baby when she was just a baby herself. And she was put in this situation because of bad situation and bad decisions. And your biological father was there. And he neglected you, but I never did. I was there to help you and protect you and guide you. It didn't feel like it, Lord. And all this is going on in my mind. And it happened that fast, I'm sure. And he started to show me. He said, you know, your mother made decisions that I couldn't overrule because there's rules of engagement. Yes, I am the God of love, but there's an enemy out there. And he had access to the home and I didn't. And for a dude that didn't understand anything theologically, that was very deep to me. But I got it somehow. Does that make sense? And so And then he showed me, he said, you know, I couldn't deliver when you were being whipped with that switch and you were had those crisscrossed raised welts all on your backside from your ankles to your neck when you stood there holding. He goes, I couldn't deliver you, but I was there with you and I was taking it with you. That's all I could do because that's the rules of the engagement. I understand it now. It's called the great controversy, but I didn't understand it then. And so he sat there and he goes, I couldn't deliver you, but I can take it with you. I got hit in the head too. I know I was there with you. I couldn't deliver you, but I was with you. And I just was broken and I was crying and I couldn't believe it. And he showed me all through my life, Christian, I've preserved your life. You didn't take your life. You tried and I put my angels there, and he showed me all of this through my life. And I knew right then and there that God had loved me. I had a Savior. I mean, I had a Father. I had a Father for the first time in my life. And when you've been fatherless and you see there was a father that wasn't there beating you, but he was taking it with you. Man, it changes you. Do you understand? And so he showed me this and I thought, wow. You're there and you don't want to burn me in hell? You don't? That's good news. That's good news. Because I didn't want to burn. That felt painful. And so Danny said to me, you'll take the job? And right then, I knew I was making a decision for the rest of my life. I can't tell you how I knew that, but I knew that. And he said, so you'll take the job? And I said, yeah, I'll take the job. And he offered me a 90-day probation because he was terrified at hiring a non-Adventist, even a non-Christian. And so he began to teach me a little bit about Jesus and the plan of salvation. And I gave my heart to Jesus. I said, yeah, I get it. He was there. And I came to an agreement to work there. And that job wound up being 2.5 years. And I went back to my girl in Arizona, Kobe, and I told her, I want to be with you. I said, but I need to be there. And I'm going to go to work for the ministry. And Kobe's brother's like, what is a health ministry? And I'm like, I don't know. And he's like, what do you do? Sit around and pray and eat carrots all day? I'm like, probably. I don't know. And so he's like, well, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to videotape sermons and stuff. He's like, ooh, have a good life. And so the family just kicked me out and ushered me out. In fact, Kobe's father said, if you have anything to do with that man ever again, you are not my daughter, you are not in the family. Because in their family prior, and I didn't know this before, but some of their family members had become Jehovah's Witness. And I apparently they were taught, if they don't turn and join you within a certain amount of time, you leave them. And so this family members had left the family, and they were deathly afraid that something like that was going to happen with their daughter. Big protective daddy. I can't blame him, because there's been a lot of junk done in this world in the name of religion. And so I left, and I began to study, and one of the first books I was getting, called, it was called The Prophet of Destiny. And I remember reading this, and it told all about the gift of the spirit of prophecy. And I was like, wow, this woman was a prophet, and I wanted that. I was open to Nostradamus and anybody else. Mary Baker Eddy, I was open to anybody that had this way that they could tell the future. And I'm thinking, wow, these people even have one of these kind of people. That's incredible. And so I read myself into a 100% belief in the spirit of prophecy. And I started doing Bible studies, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I became eventually a Seventh-day Adventist. I wasn't baptized in the church because I didn't even know you were supposed to be baptized into the church. So don't throw me out, okay? I didn't know. I'm an ordained elder now, but I didn't know all of that. And so that's a whole other story, praise God. But what happened was I started learning all these things, and I saw the great controversy, and I had written letters of rebuke to Kobe's family, and especially her father, because her father, Joe, he, Danny had told me, if you're going to work with me, I have but one requirement. And he said, what's that? He goes, that you have devotions with me in the morning. That's all I'm asking of you. I said, great, I want them. Yeah, teach me. I need to learn this. Because I just saw this God who had been there with me, but I had never called on him, and he was doing all this for me, and I never even asked. But I never saw it before, so I wanted to learn about this God. And so he taught me about it, and we went through everything. And I'm like, wow, America was talked about in the Bible. We went through prophecy and the 2300 days and all these things. And I was like, this is so deep and amazing. I always thought it was just surface. Believe in Jesus, believe in God, and poof, you're going to be okay. But I was like, there's so much more to this. And so what God did is he separated me from that family. You see, I learned the great controversy. I learned that, I said, I had this light bulb go on one day. Wait a second. This earth could not be visited by alien spacecraft from another world. Now, why is that important? Because my wife's father, Kobe wound up becoming my wife. That's awesome. But her father wanted to be abducted by an alien spacecraft. That was his lifelong goal. He would stand in the desert and say, take me! I'm serious. He's like, he would. And he's like, you have to tell everybody that? And I'm like, sorry, but, you know, yes, I do. He's like, because I learned the great controversy. They're fallen angels mimicking that and all this kind of stuff. And so I wrote these letters of rebuke. It can't possibly be because we're quarantining the great controversy, and I'm telling all this stuff, and they're going, he has drunk the Kool-Aid. He is one of those Jesus freaks now. You don't ever go see this man. This is what I was afraid of. And so I didn't realize my letters were just putting this gulf between. I was burning all the bridges and building walls. Well, what happened was I really got trained up. And I was told this, look, when you move here and you work on this ministry, you can't have, you're in a house that was bought with God's donations, and that is God's house. No TV, no radio, no worldly magazines, none of that. You're here to learn about God. And guess what this worldly, addicted to television, movies, and radio said? I said, fine with me. Fine with me. Why? Because I needed a change. I needed something different. What I needed was to learn how to connect to God. And tomorrow at 11 o'clock, we're going to talk about connecting to God. It is something that I'm starting to learn and figure out a little. And so he said, I just want you to have a time to just be still and know who God is. That's something that a lot of Adventists and Christians in the world struggle with even today. Just be still and know who your God is. We always have to have something going or something entertaining or something playing in the background, and God's going, hello, I'm trying to reach you. And we can't hear him for the clamor and the din of the world. And so here I had a total unplugging, and I started to hear God. And he started to do something in my heart. As I found scriptures that were so powerful, as I found Psalm 50, verse 15, he says, you know, let's go there real quick. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And I say, it's true. You did deliver me. You delivered me, and now I'm having this experience, and I'm starting to learn of you. And I want to glorify you. I don't know what that totally means, but I want to be a good man, and I want to be a righteous kind of guy. I started learning some lingo. I learned that I needed to be righteous, but I could only be righteous if I connected to Jesus, who was to be my righteousness. And I'm thinking, how can he be my righteousness? I had so many issues to overcome, and I knew nothing. And then I learned the imputed righteousness versus the imparted righteousness, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, because a lot of my brothers and sisters don't understand this. And then I found Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, I was so burdened with my childhood. I was so burdened with the failure of my businesses. I was so burdened with my relationship not going anywhere now with Kobe, in fact, going backwards in my estimation. I was so burdened by the thought that I would never become successful and money-laden. I was burdened by so much stuff, but mainly I was burdened by my childhood. And I had so much baggage. And as I learned more of Jesus, and then I was given this beautiful book that saved my life called The Desire of Ages. And then I was given Steps to Christ. And I started to see that Jesus would take all of this hurt and all of this pain away, and he would cast it into the depth of the sea, even with all of my own sins and all the things that I had done wrong. Because I wasn't only the recipient of bad stuff. I did bad stuff too. And so Jesus, I started to experience Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new mind. I'll take that stony one out. And brothers and sisters, I had such a shell around my heart. And I had, it was so encased in preconceived ideas about people and what love was and how to love. It was such a mess that I couldn't even be a good husband, perhaps, to Kobe. Not even a good boyfriend. Even though we had never had a fight, I just was still reserved. I didn't know how to freely love because everybody had an angle. And I thought everybody wanted something from me. And I questioned her motives and all this stuff because that was my wiring. And Jesus says, no, let this mind, my mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I know Jesus didn't have these hang-ups, so let me have it, Lord. Lay it on me, amen? And so he began to work this change in my life, and he would play through things in my mind. He put that videotape there again. Before you know it, I was seeing things and understanding things like I never had before, and the weight of my life, it was coming off, and I just said, he said, you said to give it to you, so you take it, because, and I'd weep, and I'd moan, and I'd cry, and I'd soak the floor where I was at, because it was like I was birthing out all of this stuff. And then I was free. I was free. And when you're freed from that kind of hell that's holding you captive, it's the best day of your life. I wouldn't wish my life on anybody in this room. But I wish you could have that experience that I had of being delivered. Because when you experience that and it's real and something changes inside of you and you're not acting anymore, I was no longer a fraud. I was just a happy dude. I was no pressed anymore. I was joy-filled. Feel like, what's up with you? Did you win the lottery? Yes, I did. I'm going to heaven, and I'm free. Oh, one of those. Yeah, one of those. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And I began to pray. I read this whole thing about a fleece, and I'm like, that is awesome. Do, no do, do, no do. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And so I'm like, I need to pray this kind of thing, and I didn't have a fleece. And I figured out, I'm not, because I wasn't stupid, but I need to pray and ask for certain things to happen. So, but I wasn't very good at this yet. And so I had given my life to Jesus. I was a born-again Christian now, and I was excited. I was starting to get freed up, and I hadn't even really perceived how free I had become and how much it had changed even my personality. And so what happened was I began to pray and say, Lord, I need to know. Kobe and I never had any closure, and every time I call, she's washing her hair again or something, and I can't talk to her because she had moved in with her parents now. And she was on medical leave because of that, losing the baby, and she had to have 3 D&Cs, and she was messed up and auto-intoxication, very sick, all these issues. And as God would have it, she was starting to reevaluate her life, and I didn't even know. And so what happened was I was praying and I was fasting. I wasn't new to fasting because Danny almost killed me with his natural protocol to get me well. But I wasn't new to the fasting, but I was new to the praying and fasting. And I was fasting, I was praying, I said, Lord, I need a big sign. I don't even know what to pray, but I know you answer prayers. And I need to know, is she in my life or not? Is she to be the one for me or not? I just need closure. If she's not, and you have somebody that's better for me, great. I couldn't imagine anybody better for me. But I thought, if God had someone even better, wow, how awesome would that be? So, I'm on the phone, third day of fasting. I'm on the phone in the ministry. The door opens. I look over. I drop the phone, and it was Kobe. And I'm thinking, oh, I was like an angel, you know? Oh, you know? And I'm like, she's got this beautiful golden hair, you know? And I was like, I didn't hear music, but I thought I did. And I'm like, and I dropped the phone, and I'm like, hey, what are you doing here? And I'm like, oh, the phone. I'm like, I gotta go. And I'm like, I don't even know if my feet were on the ground. I'm like, you know. And so I just went to her. Sorry. I have to be careful, because the entertainer wants to come out. And I'm like, no, no. Right? Get it out. So I'm there, and I'm seeing this golden image of beauty before me, and I'm like, wow, what are you doing, you know? And so I said I'd like to take you to dinner. So I took her to dinner, and we're talking, and she's just like, you know, what's going on? And I didn't know. I'm like, that's a sign. That from Arizona to California unannounced, that was a sign. I've been praying, and on the third day, here she was, oh, you know, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I'm thinking, but what does it mean?
is she going to be here with me? Is she not going to be here? Is she, you know, is she a heathen and I'm a Christian now? How does that work? And I had all these questions. So I take her to dinner and I say, Lord, God told me in the most real conversation, before I saw pictures, and I heard, didn't hear the voice, but I knew what he was saying to me. And when he said, you know, I was there with you and I took those stripes. And then he told me, he had a conversation with me, and it was so real, I actually asked Kobe later, was I talking out loud? It was that real to me. And he said, Christian, tell Kobe what you want in your life now. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. She just got here. And we're on opposite sides of the world. No way. He's like, Christian, tell her what you want in life now. I said, Lord, I can't do that. He says, you can do everything that I ask you to. I said, Lord, I don't want to. And he says, you don't want to? And I said, And we just had this banter back and forth. And finally I said, okay, this is not a good idea in my mind. I'm thinking, but I'll do it because you're God and I have to. And so I wasn't happy about this situation, but I did it. So I'm sitting there and he says, tell her what you want out of life. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, Kobe, a lot of things have happened in my life lately. And this had been about a 3.5-4 month span now. We had been totally separated, no talking. And I said, a lot of things have changed in my life. I said, you know, I want to serve God until the day I die. Until there's no more breath in me, I'm going to serve God, or until I go to heaven. And I want to do that forever. And I said, and I don't know what that looks like, how that will be, but that's what I want in my life. And I want to have children. And that was like, you know, she's like, you? I'm like, yeah, I want a family, and I want to raise them for God, and I want to have the first generation of Christians ever in our families raised for God. And I kept going down the line and said, I want to homeschool my children, and I want to have vegan vegetarian cooking. And I think God's going, okay, not everything, you know, but I just kept going and going and going, and she just started crying. And I'm like, okay, Lord, see, this was a bad idea. Like, she's just crying, and I said, what's going on? What are you crying for? She goes, I don't know what's happening to me, but I want those things too. And I went, you're the man! It was like in my mind, I'm like, you know, yes! And I was like, you knew! Of course you knew, you're God! And I should have just done, I'm sorry, this is good, and I'm just having this experience. And I did, I asked Kobe later, I was like, was I talking out loud? Because she would have been like, bye-bye. You know, backing away, you know. So I was... And she's like, I don't know what's going on inside of me, but I've been reevaluating my life too, and I'd like to be a teacher of some kind, and I don't care about the corporate success anymore, and all the money and the cars and all this stuff. She goes, I don't know why I'm thinking this way, but I am. And I'm like, this is really promising. And I said, you know, long story short, she was on medical leave, and I brought her out to help us with the vegetarian cooking school about a month or two later. I sent Kobe home. I said, look, just do me one favor. Take two books with you. If you read those and you don't understand, we'll talk about it. If you read those and just ask God to teach you, I didn't even know to say Holy Spirit and all that stuff, but just teach God to help you understand. Then you'll have a better picture of why I want to serve God for the rest of my life. And she said, fair enough. Okay, fair enough. So I sent her back to, I didn't send her, she went back to Arizona with those two books I sent with her. And she began to read them. And we began to talk. And we began, I didn't even know it, but she was basically my first Bible study. And I'm sharing all this with her. She understands the great controversy. She's understanding Jesus Christ. And I had worked with Danny to get her out to help at a vegetarian cooking school. And I was like, you know, she could stay with your family. She'll see morning and evening worships together. The little kids praying, oh, Jesus, help Daddy not to pray too long. And you know, just stuff that breaks your heart, you know. It's like, oh, that's so cute. You know, just melt their heart. And she'll want to have Jesus. And she'll learn the truth. And we'll get married. And we'll have kids. He's like, whoa, let's just get her here first, you know. So we finally get her there, and we were a couple weeks into the cooking school. It was over a 2-week period. We're at the end part of it, and we were closing up the health food store, and she just broke down weeping. She was just weeping deep tears, and I knew that they were good tears, but I didn't realize how deep they were. And she just was like, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know who you are. I don't know about all this stuff. She says, all the things that I used to not like, but I tolerated in you, there, I don't know where they are anymore. And you're so open, and you're so free, and you're so happy, and you're so loving. And she's like, who are you? She's like, it's good, but it's who are you? And I'm like, I'm just me. And she's like, no, something's different. I said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he's changed my life. She says, this is for real. I thought maybe you were putting an act on before, but you've been this way for 2 weeks. And she's going, is this really possible? Is this really true? And I'm like, yes, it is. And I hadn't even realized how much God had changed my life in 3 months. And we had this experience where she just was weeping. And I went and I put my arms around her and I said, it's the love of Jesus. This is the Jesus that I've met. This is who he is. He's real. He changes people's lives. And I'm a living testimony to that. And she's like, I don't know what it all means, but I need him too. And I didn't realize it, but I led her to Jesus Christ the next morning. I didn't know how to do it that night. So I said, we'll talk in the morning, okay? And here was the first star in my crown. Is God good? God is good, friends. And all I said was, I'll take the job. And I didn't know it, but he was going to mobilize me right away. And lead the woman that I loved with all of my heart to Jesus. And that soon she would study everything out with us. And she would accept it all. Is it this clear? I said, it's this clear. And she said, wow. And then I was baptized at a camp meeting that Danny was putting on. Pretty cool. I wish I had a projector up here. I've got the picture, and I had facial hair. I look like a disciple. And I'm like looking up like this, and I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, spare me. Anyway, so I lead her to Jesus Christ. She studies it all out. And then on June 30th, 14 years ago, my friend Danny married Kobe and I. That crazy guy eating the weeds. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's so, I hope he doesn't bury me, but isn't that cool? Amen. So I thought to myself, I was looking at this, and then, so now Kobe and I, here she was, a wretch. Here I was, a wretch. She went to her father. Her father said, you're out of the family. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to ever see you again. If you marry that man, it's over. Well, God worked things out. They showed up to the wedding begrudgingly. They're there, but they're not happy about it. Anyway, that's a whole other story. And then he and I would tangle, and we would fight, and we would sparks everywhere. And he's talking about, you're not free to do anything you want, and you're in bondage. You can't go to the movies. You can't smoke. You can't drink. And he did all that stuff, you know. And I'm like, sure I can. No, no, no. And we just fought. And he's like, your religion is a bunch of choking chains, and it disgusts me, you know, and all the stuff. And so I'm like, you don't even understand. And so we had these fights for a long time. And so she moves out, we get married, and she now runs Danny's health food store. I'm working in the ministry. And I was singing in worship one day, and he said, you know, Christian, I think you need to sing. I said, no, that was a whole other life ago. I don't need to sing. He goes, no, I think you need to sing. He goes, I like your voice, and I think you need to sing. And I said, I don't think you're right. I don't want to sing. That was a whole other life ago, and it was, you know, for me to be up there singing, and I don't want to be doing that. And he says, have you ever heard the song, People Need the Lord? I'm like, no, because I wasn't listening to anything in my home that I was staying in. He says, you need to sing that song. In fact, why don't you learn that song? Because that song really ministers to me. Why don't you learn that song and just, you know, sing it for me. Just practice it in a little sanctuary there. So I started to sing it. Finally, I'm like, okay, he's not going to leave this alone. So I started singing. He's like, man, that's really good. And one of his friends, who was a big-time Adventist singer, came in and said, and he goes, hey, listen to Christian sing. Christian, go sing. I'm like, dude, would you stop it already? He's like, no, just sing, because he's a singer, and he'll tell you if you're good or not, if you can do this. So I'm like, all right. So I'm singing. I'm just, you know, this guy's like a real singer. And I'm like, you know, Jesus loves me. So anyway, I'm sitting there going, brother. So I'm singing this song. And he's like, hey, you know what? That was nice. You ought to consider singing. And I said, thank you. And he goes, no, I'm serious. I would just say, hey, praise the Lord, if you had done okay. He goes, but I think that was really nice. And I said, well, thank you. And he goes, just consider doing it. So eventually I started singing. Danny would preach. I would sing. He was all excited about that because I was like his musician. He was like the evangelist, you know. And so I would sing. Eventually I had a stack of songs and I'm doing this. And people are like, oh, do you have an album? I'm like, no, I don't have an album. I'm the special music guy. And they're like, no, really, you should record that. And I'm like, no. And I was afraid of ego. I was afraid of all of that. Considering my past, you can understand. So I wind up having this falling out with Danny. And I was falsely accused of something. And was not the truth. It was not reality. And you have to understand, I have a really, even to today, I still struggle with this. I have, if an injustice is perpetrated upon me, it is a very difficult thing when someone misrepresents me for me to just let that go, because I have an acute sense of justice and injustice. My whole life was injustice. So when he started doing this, I just rose up and he rose up and we just tangled and I just said, sayonara, and I left. I said, I don't need this. He had so many character defects and I had so many character defects. I just thought, you know, here God had delivered me and he had helped me through all this kind of stuff, and I saw more character defects in him than I saw in myself. And I started becoming a Pharisee and didn't even realize it. And I started to lose my first love with Jesus. And I started to learn all the do's and all the don'ts. And before you know it, my religion had become a works religion and I didn't even realize it. Can you understand that? And so I need to fast forward because our time is past. I went through a period of time, and I went to another ministry, a TV ministry, and I worked there, another independent ministry, and I worked there for several years. And in fact, the day I decided to work there, Kobe walked in with a pregnancy test and said, we're having a baby, and that little boy is 12 years old today. His name is Tyler. And 2 years later, we had Micah. And God had so healed my wife's womb that she basically sneezed and the second one came out. It was like, praise the Lord, fooey on the doctor, she's having children, you know. And that little boy, he's fair and fatter than even the first. And they're lovely children, and they love God. They love the Lord. The first generation on Kobe's side and my side to be raised for Jesus and to be raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. Is God good? God is good. All I said was, I'll take the job. That's all I said was, I'll take the job. I didn't know it would lead to eternal life for my wife to be. I didn't know that it would lead to eternal life for two young children that are beautiful. I didn't know when I said, I'll take the job, that would happen. And so I worked at the other ministry for 3 years. And while I was there, God said, here, Christian, I want you to start going out. And I preached this one message because I had been a TV producer for so many years. And God impressed my mind. Put together a sermon on the dangers of television. Oh, I could do that. So I put together this sermon on the dangers of television. And it was recorded and it was sent out to all these little home churches and stuff around. And this little independent camp meeting called me up and said, Christian, we'd like for you to come and to do your sermon on the dangers of television. And we want you to do a concert. A concert? I don't even know what a Christian would do at a concert. I had never even been to a Christian concert. All I had ever been to was like, you know, the bad ones. And so I thought to myself, I don't think I want to do that. And my wife said, look, I think you need to. I think God is calling you. And I said, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to be up front. I was comfortable being the camera guy and the director and doing all the stuff behind the scenes. And God said, no, I have something else for you. So finally, I wish I would have said, here am I, Lord, send me. But I was just kind of like the stubborn mule and I didn't want to, because I didn't realize God had a plan. And so what he did is I wrote out this sermon and I wrote out this outline I was going to give in fact, at that point, friends, I didn't even realize that I had a testimony yet. Who in the world would want to hear about some beaten little kid? and I wasn't going to do that. And so finally God's telling me, no, really, we can work with this. We can use this because I've delivered you and you're not there anymore and you're not an abusive husband. You're not an abusive father. You're a good father by the grace of me. Oh, okay, I see that. So I did this little outline on this little concert and had a stack of singles that I would do. And so I showed up, and my host showed me to my room, and they said, hey, why don't you go in here, relax. Tomorrow you have your beginning sermon and your concert tomorrow afternoon. So I went to pull out my notes, and I had left them in the seat back pocket of the airplane. I'm like, Lord, you called the wrong guy. And I tried to get out of it, but God said no. Called my wife in a panic, and she can't, and I back everything up. I'm like back up two or three kind of times guy. And I think the angels went through and went, delete, because God said, I have a plan, go delete it. So I wasn't going to fall on my arm of flesh and fall on what I had prepared. And so I had a laptop there, and it had the E.G. White CD-ROM. And as my custom had become, whenever I got perplexed or stressed, I would go to the Word of God or the Spirit of Prophecy. And I don't know what I typed in, but I came across her first vision of heaven, where she talks about what, when you go, there's the little ones that fly with their wings and to pluck the never-fading flowers and all this beautiful stuff. And I had heard about the vision, but I had never read it before. And as I was reading it, God said, put that song that you have right there. Put that song right here. And in 35 minutes, a program called A Vision of Heaven was born. And that program I've done all around the world. Hundreds upon hundreds of concerts with that. And God showed me, here's a way you could go and sing. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit of Prophecy. It's about what I gave years ago to encourage my people in all different denominations. And so I saw it wouldn't be about me. And this could be a public outreach in a way that it doesn't feed my ego. And I said, wow, you do have a plan. And so the next day I presented it, and people were like, oh, they were weeping and encouraged, and I was weeping and I was encouraged. And I told my wife about it. She says, well, you got to do it at our church. So we made a little recording of it that next Sabbath, in fact. And we made this recording, and my other friend said, well, if Kobe gets one, we get one too. And so we just started duplicating him. And it turned out to where we sold thousands of those. And God was birthing a ministry. And all I said was, I'll take the call. I'll take the call. In fact, I hear the call. The shepherd is calling me, and he impressed us to entitle our name Shepherd's Call, because we heard the shepherd's call. And he's calling to each one of our hearts. He's calling to your heart. He's calling to my heart. And he's asking this question, will you take the job? Because he has great things in store. So, I got to leave a bunch of stuff out. Where are we today? Well, over the years, Kobe's father and I tangled more and more and more. And I was a professional mason, a masonry guy. I just built bigger walls, kept loading on a bunch of spackle on there, burnt all the bridges, and it just wasn't working. And I was trying to witness to him. But I had become such a Pharisee that my religion was a stench in his nostrils. While I was connected to Jesus, my religion was a beautiful, flowering experience for Kobe. Do you catch that? And so I had lost that experience, and I had developed my own religion. I didn't even realize it. And so God took me through this process where he actually encouraged us to sell everything that we had, buy a motorhome, and go around the country for a whole year as a family ministering. And we went and we gave our testimony. We went and we preached and we did concerts all over the place. And God had so connected us to him in that year's period of time and connected us as a family. When we got back to California, it started to bend my father-in-law's mind. He's like, who are you and what have you done with Christian? Because my love for Jesus and my connection to Jesus had been reestablished. And we didn't preach. We didn't tangle. We went over and weeded their garden. We went over and stacked their firewood. We went over and mowed their lawns. We went over just to say hi. And we started loving them. Because I had become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and I had no love. And so I didn't reach them at all until I finally gave it up and connected to Jesus. And now fast forward, they leave California and move to New Mexico. And God had raised up our little ministry, and I said, Lord, I'll go and I'll sing and I'll preach wherever you want me to do, but I'm not going to make any phone calls. And God did something really amazing. He put me, and I thought all of my invitations would come from the independent Seventh-day Adventist, because nobody in the conference knew me from Adam. And I'm thinking, how is that ever going to happen? And almost every single one of my invitations came from people I never knew who were all Seventh-day Adventist conference people. And so what God did is He started to put me in the conference churches everywhere. And I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go wherever. I'm not going to call up and say, can I come to your church and sing? I'm not going to do it. So you got to make the phone ring. And the phone hasn't stopped ringing in 11 years. And so what God did is He showed me that I've got my people everywhere. It's not a Babylonian church. And I never said that or believed that, but that's kind of the fringe on which I hung out with some of those people. And I saw, no. God has people everywhere. And I need to go forward like Paul, not only have outreach, but we have to do some inreach too. And we need to go and fan the flame to those who might be getting discouraged and say, no, Jesus is coming soon. Let's band together and let's go. Let's hasten His second coming. Amen. And so I saw that I needed to have a ministry more like Paul, an outreach, yes, to the world and to other fallen churches, but also an inreach to God's people, because wherever you are in the world, there's God's people. And I saw this, and I saw the fallacy and the joke of trying to reach God's people but not being among God's people. And so I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And eventually I became an ordained elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And our membership is with East Mountain in Albuquerque, Edgewood. So we moved from California all the way to New Mexico. And I thought it was because we were going to reach my brother-in-law who was starting to open up to the truth. Well, that didn't happen. But eventually I was impressed to offer Kobe's father a job as office manager in our ministry. And he accepted. And I said, but I have one condition. You need to have devotions with me in the morning. He said, no problem. I'm open. All right, it's on. So we started praying. We started having devotion together. Eventually, Kobe's mother joined us in the ministry as well. So we have two full-time workers who were antagonistic to the gospel, who really hated me, and who have now given their lives to Jesus Christ. God is good. Amen? Every day, all the time. And so, there's a couple more stars in our crown. Am I boasting? No. I'm just eternally grateful that God never left me. And He was always there for me. And so, today, our ministry is growing. It's just my family and my extended family and a couple volunteers. And we go around and sing and preach wherever God opens the door. And we do inreach and we do outreach. We have evangelistic efforts. We do all a bunch of different things. And we also have a studio that's almost finished. We're building an audio-video studio. It's interesting. God impressed me. I understand now. I have some skills in that area. He impressed me to build an audio-video studio. And so we're going to start producing audio and video programs. We're going to hit delicate, difficult issues that I think we need to as God's people. We have a seminar on music and entertainment. And coming from my background, I have a deep understanding of these things. And young people are having the lights go on. Old people are having the light bulbs go on and say, that finally makes sense to me. Because I'm just a practical guy. I'm not a theologian. I've never been trained to speak. I have no vocal training, none of it. I just said, okay, Lord, here am I. I wish You could use somebody else. Send me. And so our ministry now is interested in training up young people, old people in media production. We plan on having media camps where we're going to invite young people to our property and teach them how to use these media tools to where they can learn and not only teach them how to use them, but inspire them to use them for God and not the world. Unfortunately, in some of our and institutions, they get this media training, and they come away with this idea the only way they can, quote, make it is to go and use those skills in worldly production in Hollywood. And I'm absolute 180%, 180-degree opposite of that. I believe God wants to train up a young people. He wants to train up a middle-aged people. And He wants to train up an old-aged people to do His work. And so my question to you is, will you take the job? Imagine what He could do with you who already understands so much more than I do. Imagine what He wants to do with you. Because He has a ministry for every single one of us. Did you realize that? But few there be that find it. Why? Because we're too distracted. Distracted with the world, with work, with what side issues in the church, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you, my friends, to tell Jesus, I'll take the job. And then take the job for the rest of your life. And He'll work something beautiful out of you. And so I ask for your prayers. Pray for my wife. I've left out a lot of things. We're struggling. We have issues. We have physical issues. My wife has chronic Lyme disease now, and she's fighting this every day. And some days she feels great, and you wouldn't know it. And other days she's just down and weeping because she hurts so much. 3 years ago, I had a tumor in my head, and they had to go in, and I lost my hearing in my right ear. And I was told that it's likely I would not make it, not probably, but it's a very good chance that I wouldn't even make it off the operating room table because it's a very invasive. They drilled out 80% of my mastoid. Two of my three hearing bones were absolutely all eaten away by the tumor. I had half of one left, and it had infected all of it in there. And so it was a bad situation. But I want to tell you, I had learned early on in my experience how to connect with God to get me through the hard times as a baby Christian. And so when those times came and the doctor said, go get your affairs in order because we're not sure what's going to happen, I said, Lord, if You put me to rest sooner than later, I'll thank You for that. If You keep me alive longer, I'll thank You for that. And so today I walk and talk with my Jesus. Am I a perfect man? Absolutely not. But am I a saved man? Absolutely. We're not supposed to walk around and say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But friends, we're also not to neglect the fact that when Jesus comes into a life and we connect with Him on a daily basis, there's nothing to be afraid of. And we're going to talk about that more tomorrow. Because there is righteousness by faith. And that's my message for tomorrow. God bless you. And may your names remain in the book of life. Thank you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for what You've done in my life. I'm just a wretch. I was just a messed up kid that was just wanting somebody to love him, take care of him, and to not hurt me. And then I found You, Jesus, and You've never let me down. You've always helped me to grow. Yes, it's been hard sometimes, and we've gone through trials together, but Lord, I know that whatever may come, that we can get through it again together. And so, Father, I pray that You would bless this group of people here. I pray that You would encourage them and that if they're even semi-aware of their calling, that You would make it crystal clear. And, Lord, I even ask that You would trouble their sleep until they embrace this calling. Trouble their heart and their mind until they embrace the calling, until they say, I'll take the job. Because, Father, You're looking for a people who will pick up this banner, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, and who will wave it with that beautiful, peculiar Seventh-day Adventist life so the world will see there is a place to go. There is a hospital that is different that can help heal them. Please, Father, help my brothers and sisters to take up this calling, so we can make our calling and our election sure. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for healing us. Thank You for for your protection, and thank you for the trials, for they're your chosen means by which you perfect Christian character. And Lord, I want to grow. I want to be eventually a perfect man, and I believe you have that kind of power. So Lord, I give you permission to work in my life and help me to be a reflection of Jesus. For we pray this in His name. Amen.